Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series titled Meeting God at Church. And the cord of these five sermons that ties them together is the conviction that our main aim in coming together as God's people week after week, like right now, is to meet with God. Why is this? Why do we have this conviction? Well, it's because what we need more than anything else as individuals, as families, as a church, is to encounter God for ourselves and to enjoy His presence. And this longing, this passion, is captured for us in Psalm 43. Pastor Steve quoted it last week in his sermon. Let me read this prayer to you. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. There it is. God is our exceeding joy. That's why we want to meet with Him and worship. And this evening, we will consider how the hearing of God's word is fundamental. It's a fundamental part of our meeting with God in worship. Now, we touched on this last week in Pastor Steve's sermon on John 4, and we saw in that passage that the true worshipers, the kind of worshipers whom God is seeking, are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And later, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that God's word is truth, John 17, 17. And so, true worship, the kind of worship where God is really present to bless and meet with His people, is worship that is centered upon, grounded in, and full of God's word, for His word is truth. But sadly, all too often, throughout history and to the present time, God's people, we have settled for so much less. Again and again, we have allowed our gatherings, these gatherings, to become dull, empty, and devoid of His presence. Why is that? Is it because our music is outdated? Is it because we're not speaking the right vocabulary to the new generations? No. It's because we forget and we forsake the Word of God. So my aim this evening is to look at this passage from 2 Chronicles. When's the last time you read that book? I don't know. And we're going to see how the hearing and the doing of God's Word is central to true worship, this kind of worship where God is really present to meet with us and to bless us. Now, before diving into this passage, we're in 2 Chronicles, so we need to set it in its historical context. And our passage is found in the two chapters of the book of Chronicles, the second book, that tell us about the king in Jerusalem named Josiah. Josiah was a good king. The chronicler says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read that book, it's really refreshing when you read that because there were so many who were not like Josiah. And part of that, the result of that, is that Josiah was actually ruling at a time when God had already threatened, indeed God had already decided, to remove the people of Israel from His presence. In verses 23 through 25, you can look up at that, chapter 34, just before our passage, the prophetess Huldah says that it is certain that God will bring disaster upon Jerusalem. God had decided to destroy the place where His chosen king reigned and where He dwelt among His people in the temple. Well, you may remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve's sermon, he talked about God's ancient plan to dwell among His people. First, God was pleased to dwell with His people in the tabernacle, a tent. It's a fancy name for a tent. And Moses built this tent according to God's instructions in the book of Exodus. You can read them. They're very long, somewhat interesting. And then, after God brought the people out of the people of Israel out of the wilderness, out of Sinai, brought them into the promised land, established them, made them into a kingdom, he gave them instructions to build a temple where he would meet with his people and worship. And of course, it was King Solomon, David's son, who built this temple. What this shows is that God's intention always in choosing the people of Israel, in calling them, and delivering them miraculously from slavery in Egypt, was in order that he might dwell among them. And he says, right after he delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, he says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Isn't that a beautiful text? God brought them to himself. And later, in the book of Exodus, after giving Moses all these instructions about the tent, the tabernacle, where he would dwell with his people, God says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." This is God's covenantal promise to his people. He will dwell among them as their God. And the covenantal expectation of God for his people is that they would in turn love and serve him. And how would they do that? By reading, by understanding, by loving and doing his law, his word. So our passage this evening takes place about 800 years after the Exodus. And again, as I said, God has decided to remove his people from his presence and to destroy his temple. And the question we should ask ourselves with astonishment is why? What happened that God would get to this point to destroy his temple and to send his people away from the promised land? Well, the answer is very simple. God's people lost sight of his word. Now, if you've read some of the Old Testament, you know that this is a constant problem throughout Israel's history, right? But the people of Israel's disregard, their neglect of God's word in Josiah's day was so great that they no longer knew where there was a copy of the Mosaic Law. They didn't know where the book was. They no longer knew. They had literally lost the book, most likely the scroll. Now, this is shocking. It should shock us, right? Imagine that you belong to a nation that lost its constitution, right? Or imagine that there's a judge who forgot all the laws and no longer remembers where his law books are. What happens to a judge like that? Well, he's fired, right? He no longer has a job. And this is exactly the situation that the people of Israel find themselves in the days of Josiah. They are about to be thrown out, driven out from God's presence. But mercifully, Josiah was a good king. And he ordered that the temple be repaired, that it be restored. And lo and behold, as they're cleaning out the temple, sweeping it, doing whatever they're doing, they come across a book of the law. They come across the word of God written. So having found the book, Josiah's secretary quickly runs to the king and he gives him this book. And Josiah takes it and he blows the dust off it. Doesn't say that, but we can imagine, right? And then he says, "Read to me from this book." And Josiah is so troubled by what he hears that he tore his clothes. He realizes immediately that his people, his nation, has gone terribly astray from the Lord. And that because of this, God's wrath, his anger, his judgment is great upon the people of Israel. Well, this leads to what is the main point of this sermon, and it's this. If God's word is not central in our worship, we will not meet with him. For to truly meet with God and taste for ourselves of his goodness, We must hear from him. We must meet with him in his word. And this is why the reading of the word and the preaching of the word is to have a central place in all of our worship. In these services, but also in our prayer meetings, in our discipleship meetings, even in our children's programs, right? God will walk among us. He will dwell in our presence when his word is known, when his word is proclaimed, when his word is both understood and treasured by his people. Now, many of you come from cultural backgrounds with a rich Christian history. Some of our Indian, Arab, and European brothers and sisters claim the apostles of Jesus themselves as the founders of their Christian communities. There's a continuous Christian community going back for 2,000 years, right? Others of you, many of you, are from places like sub-Saharan Africa or Latin America where Christianity is growing at a breakneck speed. There are churches everywhere in certain places, and there are marks of Christianity in society everywhere you turn. Now, if this is your heritage, this is your background, there's much to be thankful for. Praise God for what he has done and what he's doing even today. But very often, even in the places that are seemingly very, very Christian, this book is forgotten. The Bible is an unknown book, right? There's singing, there's worship, elaborate worship services. There's much talk even of Jesus, but there's very, very little attention to what's written in this book. The Bible remains sitting on the shelf, gathering dust, maybe in an exalted place, while the church parades around in glory. Now, this is a temptation for all of us who are Christians, no matter what our background is, even if we have a completely non-Christian background, right? We can easily fall into a place where we assume, just like the Jews did in Josiah's day, that everything is good between us and God, right? Of course, God is pleased with us. Of course, he delights in our worship. But it is certain, if we neglect his word in our lives, in our worship, we will drift away. Maybe slowly for a while, but eventually we'll drift further and further away till we fall completely out of favor with the Lord. Unless he intervenes, and he does intervene. So, if we are to truly meet God in worship, or if we're really to enjoy his presence and worship him in spirit and in truth, then this book must have the central place in our lives and in our worship together. So, this background of Josiah in mind with the main point of this sermon established, I want to look carefully at our passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 29 through 33. And I want to look at what I see are four actions that Josiah takes because he believed in the centrality of God's word. And I believe that these actions, they're very simple. We can apply them directly to our lives and to our worship as the church. So let's look at each one in turn. First, you notice that Josiah gathers the people together. So immediately after hearing for himself from God's law and hearing these threats of judgment by the prophetess Huldah, Josiah gathers all the leaders of Israel together. He's the king. See this in verse 29. Then in verse 30, we see that Josiah begins to lead not only the leaders of Israel, but all of the people, both great and small, up to the temple mount, the house of the Lord. Now, one of the most basic responsibilities of the elders in any church, in this church, is to summon, to gather the people of God together regularly. And elders are called to ensure that this book is read, that this book is preached, is proclaimed, right? So I want to take a quick aside here for a moment. I want to make a special request of you on this point. I'd like to ask that as we move into 2025, that you would renew your prayers for a place to meet. We're thankful for the TEC building. It's good to be here, but we believe our calling as a church is to be off island. So would you renew your prayers as we take new steps? We see a new path that we can take to pursue opportunities to worship again off island. And so we're asking you as the elders, pray as we enter into 2025 that God would lead, that God would provide. So ask and pray that with us. Back to the text. Now, it's not only the elders who are called to gather regularly, to worship, to hear God's word. This is the calling of every individual believer. And the takeaway is quite simple. Get yourself to church. Get yourself to meetings like these. You all made it today. Very good. If you are the head of your home, do everything that you can to get your whole family to church regularly, right? Meeting God, hearing from Him in His Word is our spiritual lifeline. And so we must make this meeting, meetings like this, our priority. And if there's a consistent pattern in your life of missing this meeting, ask yourselves, why is it? Why am I missing this meeting regularly? And take a look at your priorities. So I leave that question to you. Think about that. Pray over it with the Lord. But I urge you, make this meeting week by week a priority. Make hearing from God in His Word a top priority. Your spiritual health, well-being is at stake, and your joy in the Lord, right? You will increase in joy as you meet with Him. Okay, second action that Josiah takes. He reads from God's word. So King Josiah, having gathered the people of God together at the house of the Lord, he begins to read in their ears from the book of the covenant. Look at verse 30. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Josiah is showing us here what true spiritual leadership is all about. He encountered God for himself in the hearing of the word, and now he in turn wants the people of Israel, his people, to encounter God for themselves in the word. Again, Josiah is showing us an example of what the elders, the leaders, and the church are to do. Now, the word of God, the Bible, is sufficient for our salvation, in and of itself, for our salvation, our sanctification, right? What we need in order to be saved, in order to grow up into maturity in Jesus, is God's word, period. Nevertheless, God still chooses men to lead His people and to feed them through the preaching and teaching of His word. And this is why one of the qualifications of a biblical elder is that they must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. So God, for whatever reason, is pleased to build us up, to strengthen us, to preserve His people in faith through the faithful preaching of His word by biblically qualified elders. So why do I make this point here? Well, I do so because it is very easy in today's world to make the conclusion that this meeting is not really necessary, right? In the days of Josiah, in the days of the early Christians in the church, the only place that one could hear the word of God and read it was in a synagogue or in a church meeting. But today, the word of God is easily accessible anywhere, everywhere, in a moment, if you have a phone, right? And added to this is the fact that all over the world, people are far more literate and better educated than they were thousands of years ago. So we can easily read and study the Bible, the word of God, for ourselves, and we should do that. And if we need any help, we have access online, right, to thousands of sermons and lectures by some of the greatest preachers and teachers. Many who are far greater than your average Joe preacher down the street, right, at the church. But the New Testament assumes, however, that every believer is part of a real physical church body, and not merely a member of the universal church at large. Where do I get this from? Well, listen to what is written in Hebrews. It says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, no matter who your favorite online preacher is, John Piper, Tim Keller, some many I don't know, I hate to break it to you, but they're not keeping watch over your souls. They're great preachers. There's great teachers in the world. You can access their works, and we encourage you to do so. But God still intends to meet with you and to speak to you through the elders, the spiritual leaders in your life that are part of a physical church body. So I urge you, don't fool yourself into thinking that merely seeking God's presence through your own private devotional life, through the online ministry of a dead or distant preacher, is enough. God's will, His good purpose for you, is to meet with you in His Word through the physically gathered church, a local church where His Word is preached and proclaimed faithfully. So, if you're not currently committed to a real physical church body, I urge you to do so. This church or other churches in the city, wherever you are, where gospel is preached, God will meet you in that church. He will shepherd you through that church and its leaders, where there's a clear commitment to the scriptures and to the gospel. This leads on to the third action of Josiah. Josiah and the people recommit themselves to God and to His Word. Again, we see here Josiah is a powerful example of what it looks like to meet with God in the hearing of His Word. So let me read verse 31 and the start of verse 32 again. "And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it." What Josiah is doing here is he's leading the people of God in an act of recommitment. He's recommitting himself and the people to follow the Lord and to keep His Word. And the language used here is a bit strange to us, right? It says that Josiah made a covenant before the Lord. Now, the literal translation is that Josiah cut a covenant. And typically, in the Old Testament, when we read of cutting a covenant, it refers to these major moments in God's plan of redemption. There was the cutting of covenants in the days of Noah, Genesis 9, of Abraham in Genesis 15, and then along with Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus 24. So these chapters, they detail for us the Noahic, Mosaic, and Abrahamic covenants. Now, if you're familiar with these terms, I'm certain that you've never heard of the Josiah covenant. There's no mention of a covenant between Josiah and God in the New Testament, for instance. So what's going on here? What does it mean that Josiah made a covenant? Well, what we see in this passage is an act of covenant renewal. Josiah is leading the people of God to renew their commitment to the Mosaic covenant, that covenant that God had made with them some 800 years previously in the wilderness by Moses. So after reading from the book of the covenant, the one they found in the temple, Josiah again recognizes they've gone terribly astray from God, even though God has been faithful to them. They were unfaithful in return. And so, having listened to God's word, the book of the covenant, he leads them in this act of recommitment. Together, they renew their commitment to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. So what does this mean for us? What does this have to do with us meeting God at church? Are we going to start making covenants? I don't think so. But it does mean that every time we come to church and we hear the word of God proclaimed, like right now, we must recommit ourselves to the Lord, right? We must all come prepared to meet with God, to hear from him in his word, and then to recommit ourselves to do what is written. So it means that coming here is not about being entertained, right? By the songs, by the worship. Coming here, in this part right now, is about meeting with God. And it means that you need to be active. You need to be engaged, ready to commit yourself to the Lord, to his word, as you hear and understand what is written. And we must do this with all of our heart and all of our soul. And it means then that it's not passive, it's active, active listening. So this recommitment to the Lord, it's not something you do from time to time after a season of doubt or a season of going far astray into big sins, right? This act of recommitment, this covenant renewal, is actually to be a regular rhythm of your life week after week after week. Every time you gather, every time you hear the word of God, you renew your commitment to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and we do it together. So, in a sense, we are making a covenant. We're renewing our commitment to the Lord and to his word week after week. So again, a question for you. Is worship dull? Are you not really experiencing God's presence in this time? Well, one thing to consider is, are you not engaging God with all your heart and with all your soul? Are you not treating this book for what it really is, the very word of God? And so you come not listening to what I'm going to say or anyone else is going to say, but what God is going to say to you. So I leave that to you to explore with the Lord. Well, the fourth action that Josiah takes is he leads the people of Israel to act upon God's word. Again, this is a very simple, basic point. It's elementary, but it is so easily forgotten and it is so easily ignored by God's people. Right? Hearing from God's word, listening to a sermon, committing oneself to do his word, and then leaving here and doing nothing is pointless. James captures this so powerfully, right? He writes, "Therefore, put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Powerful words. What James is saying, again, is that we need to, week after week, repeatedly, again, hear and believe the gospel. The gospel is this implanted word. It's in you. If you're trusting in Christ, it's been planted there. You have salvation. We need to hear it again and again. We need to, again, receive it. And then from that place of faith, we need to be acting as doers of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we need to have a faith that works itself out in love towards God and towards others. That's Galatians 5:6. So this is what we see here in this passage, what Josiah and the people of Israel are doing. They've heard from the word of God. They've recommitted themselves to the Lord, and then they leave the Temple Mount and they get to work. They start removing all of the abominations in their lives. See, faith in and commitment to God's word proclaimed leads to repentance. It leads to change in our lives. This is active hearing of God's word, active committing oneself to the Lord leads to real change, real transformation by the power of the Spirit. This is God's will for you. This is God's purpose for you. When we come together as a church, God intends to meet you, to speak to you. He intends for you to hear Him, His word, to recommit yourself, and then to go and to act. So do you have abominations in your life? Do you have things that you need to rid your life of? As James says, put away all filthiness, all rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And go from this place as doers of the word, not hearers only. So I want to close this evening by looking at the last verse in our passage together. Let me read it again. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah was a great spiritual leader. He was a great king, one of the greatest in the Bible. Through his faithful actions, because he believed in the central place of God's word, Israel turned around 180 degrees, and they began again to follow the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. And tragically, not long after, Josiah died in war. You can go home and read that in the end of the two chapters of 2 Chronicles about him. But guess what happened? I bet you know what happened if you've read the Old Testament. After Josiah died, what happened? The people of Israel once again turned to evil, and they were judged by God. And not long after Josiah's death, just as the prophetess had said, God destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed his temple. The people of Israel were driven out according to his command. And at times, our lives can be a lot like Israel's, right? We're faithful to God for a season, for a time, but then we turn away. We backslide. And in such times, maybe you're in one tonight, sermons like this one I just preached aren't particularly helpful, right? Yes, we must hear God's word in church. Yes, we must commit ourselves with all our heart and our soul to the Lord. Yes, we know we must go on fighting, killing sin in our lives. But you may think, what's the point? Aren't I just going to fall away again, just like Israel did? Well, if you're thinking that, if you're feeling that, my answer to that question is an emphatic no. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this evening, you will not fail, you will not fall like Israel. How can I say that? How can I say that with certainty? Well, I can say it with confidence because Jesus is our king and not Josiah. Jesus is the true Son of David, the one who is declared to be the Son of God in power through the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. See, Jesus is our Lord forever. He's on the throne, never to die again. And therefore, we can be confident as believers that he will lead us and he will keep us forever. He's not going to die like Josiah. He reigns forever and he's your king. So that's one reason that I'm certain. And the second reason I'm certain is because Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. See, we do not live under the Mosaic covenant, which the people of Israel broke continually and then were judged. We have the new covenant in Jesus' blood. That's what Jesus said at the Last Supper. And in the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, God promises to forgive all of our sins, past, present, future. He's going to remember them no more. He's going to cleanse us completely. But not only that, he promises to write his law on your heart. He promises to put the law of God into you so that you delight to do the will of the Lord. What amazing news. Jesus, your King, is a mediator of a better covenant, and he's working by his Spirit to write the law of God on your heart, week after week, day by day. So even when you sin, even when you fall, when you turn, you are being changed slowly, bit by bit. So this is the good news, right? This is the gospel. And it means that we can come week after week, hear the word of God, recommit ourselves to the Lord with confidence. And if it's your first time, if you've never trusted in Christ, you can be confident. You can put your faith in Jesus tonight. Your sins will be forgiven, and he will begin to write his law on your heart. So let's be encouraged, right? Let's be encouraged. God is ready to meet with us. Hopefully tonight, again and again, in his word, as it's preached, as we listen, as we commit ourselves, and God, Jesus is our King. He's writing the new covenant, the law upon our hearts. We can trust him. We can rest in him. We can rejoice in him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this amazing passage from the Old Testament. Everything written in the Old Testament, you say, is for our instruction as followers of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for this teaching. I pray, Father, that you would bless us at Grace Church. Pray that we would make the Word of God all the more central in our lives and our worship. I pray, Lord, that you would all the more meet us in your Word, give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would all the more continue to change and to transform us from the inside out, as you promised in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Lord, do that even now as we sing this last song. Meet us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.